West Point Community Church. For more info on who we are, go to cpmodesto.org.
I got two stands up here. It seems unnecessary, but I'll just stick this guy over here. You can go ahead and open up. Thanks, Danny. You can go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 21 today. We always encourage you to follow along. Today, I would extra encourage you to follow along. It's a dense passage of scripture. It probably will be really good to have eyes on it. So whether that's on your phone, there's physical Bibles in the information rack in front of you, go ahead and turn to that. That would be awesome. But before we jump in, I just want to mention something. This was sent out in the newsletter this past week. But as probably most people who are part of this church family, if you're newer, you might not have heard this, that we are in the midst of like a leadership transition at our church. Matt Whiteford, who's been the lead pastor of our church, is transitioning out to do the next thing that God has assigned for him to do, working and supporting workers with people who are unreached, people who are in places of the world that genuinely have never had the chance to respond to the gospel before. This is something that's really obviously God has like called him to. We're really excited for him, but as part of that, we're looking for a lead pastor for this church. And so as part of that journey, as part of that situation, we really want to take the time to hear from, clarify, and be all on the same page and unified about what the future of our church looks like. And so one of the ways we're doing that, the board, the shepherding team, and the consultant that we've hired, is that we put together a short, like, health survey that we are encouraging everyone who attends our church to fill out. It's not a long survey. It's mostly multiple choice questions. If the idea of filling out a survey is overwhelming to you, it doesn't take super long. It's pretty straightforward. But it'll help us all understand how you're experiencing church, what you love about Crosspoint, what maybe we feel like we need to work on. And we would really, really encourage everyone who attends here, all the way down to, I think 14 years old is the lowest, we would encourage you to go ahead and fill that out. Do it honestly, but do it with humility, do it with care for each other. And the responses that we will gather are confidential. We wanted to make sure to mention that to you. We're not just going to be like posting them for everyone to see, but they're not anonymous either. And that was kind of on purpose. I just want to give clarity as to why. We mean it when we say that church is a family, not even just like a family, actually a family. And a family that talks through their things, but never talks to each other about their things is really dysfunctional, right? And so we want to make sure that if there's a need for care, if there's a need for apology, if there's a need for clarification, that that's all available for the leadership of the church and for the family of the church. And so we're going to keep your responses confidential, but they won't be anonymous. We just want to make sure that you're aware of that, because we really want to listen well. So there's a couple ways you can do that. It was sent out in the newsletter. If you receive the newsletter, you can go look at that. You could also scan the QR code right now. I know I'm risking a lot here because maybe you'll all do it while I'm trying to talk, but whatever, that's fine, it's important. Or you could go to the website, cpmodesto.org/survey at any point. We'd encourage you to go fill that out. It would be really, really helpful. Small thing. I know it's really easy for someone to stand up here and say, hey, please fill out this survey. And you're like, I got a lot going on. I got a lot of things that are taking all my time and attention. I'm not gonna get to that. Please stop and fill it out. It would be so helpful. We care so deeply about the life of this church and about the mission of this church and what God is doing here. We need to know like where we're all at. So I would really, really encourage you, take 5 minutes, fill it out. It will be super, super helpful. Good? Good to go? Awesome. All right, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. So last week, Matt went through kind of the first half of chapter 5 of Romans, and we saw that what Paul did, this important context for what we're going to talk about today, he kind of explained how we are saved through putting our faith, our trust in Jesus, Jesus alone, and that's what brings reconciliation and peace between us and God. We can hope in him, we can trust him, but that is what brings peace between us and God. Faith and trust in Jesus. That's important to know, because all that we're going to talk about today is him giving a really, really painfully detailed example of how that all is going to work. So we should all have a really good sense of how that works by the time we're done here today. And before we even start, I have to confess and I have to be honest, this passage is hard. It's super dense. It's grammatically kind of a mess, at least how we read and talk today. There are run-on sentences for days in this passage. There's a ton of repeating himself. There's a ton of jargon, and I'm not speaking disparagingly about it. It's just not how you and I usually talk. So it can be kind of hard to understand what in the world is Paul trying to get at here. And I just want to mention that from the get-go because here's so often what happens to me. Maybe this is true for you. I hope it is. Otherwise, I'm going to feel like a total idiot. But this is kind of what ends up happening for me often when I get to a difficult passage of scripture like this. The temptation exists to do one of two things. The first one is just ignore it. Be like, oh, that's like so difficult. I don't understand. I know it's important, but I'm just going to keep reading until I get to something that makes sense to me. We've all done that, right? You just blow past something that's difficult so that you can get to something that you can wrap your head around. That's not great because we're missing the point. The other thing that sometimes I'm tempted to do, especially I think this is a temptation for those of us who are like raised in the church, we've been around this kind of language. We know that scripture is supposed to be important. We believe that it is the words of God, and so we know that it's important. And so we're not willing to just ignore it. We're not willing to not engage with it. So we just kind of, our eyes glaze over, and we just regurgitate the same thing that we read. Has anyone ever done that before? Where you're like, you're throwing down memory verses that you memorized when you were a kid at camp, but if someone really pushed you in a corner and said, what actually does that mean? You'd be like, I don't know. That very often can happen to me. I think it can happen to all of us. But again, that's just as much a tragedy because we're missing the point. And there is some beautiful, beautiful truth in the words that we're going to read today that it would be a total shame for us to miss because we're either pushing past it because we don't get it or we're just regurgitating it and not understanding it. So what we're going to do today then is very slowly, we're just going to go through this passage pretty much sentence by sentence, really trying to gain a good understanding of what he's trying to say and why he's trying to say it. So there might be some of you who are like, I've done 15 Bible studies on Romans. I totally know what this is. Awesome. Just hang with me. And then there's probably some of us in this room as well who are like, I don't understand it either. Can we work through it piece by piece? I think regardless whether we've heard it 100 times or the first time, there's something powerful in here that we need to wrestle with, grapple with, and respond to this morning. Okay? So we're going to go ahead and start reading in verse 12, okay? So this is all, he's giving this example, he's continuing his conversation based off of the truth that he's already communicated, that faith and trust in Jesus is what brings us peace with God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. You already see like what my problem is here, right? Like it's just so full of words, but we're going to get through it, okay? So just as sin came into the world through one man and death through that sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. What he's doing here is he's laying out the progression. He doesn't say his name yet. He's going to say it in 2 seconds, so it's not much of a spoiler. When he says that sin came into the world through one man, he's talking about the very first man, Adam, right? In case maybe you haven't heard this before, Adam's story is found in Genesis. We're not going to like spend a ton of time talking through it, but Adam and Eve were the first humans. They were created in God's image. They were partnering with God. He made this beautiful garden for them. They had work to do. They had a job to do. They had a really unique relationship with God, and everything was available to them except for one tree, one thing that God asked of them, don't eat of this one specific tree. Long story short, there's a lot more to it than what I'm saying. They chose to eat the fruit. And that was disobedience to God. It was Adam reaching out, taking, and doing things in his own timing according to his own best idea. Saying, God, I don't trust what you say. I don't believe what you say. I'm going to take it and do it my own way. That's the sin that Paul is talking about. So sin was introduced into the world through the first human, Adam, and sin always breeds death. That's all over the pages of scripture. Sin, when it's full grown, always leads to death. So man's disobedience brought sin into the world. Sin will always produce death in the world. Oftentimes physical death, that's right. Oftentimes physical death, always spiritual death, separation from God. So then he says, this death, the spiritual death, spread to all men because everyone has sinned. We're going to get into that a little bit more here. Verse 13, he gives more clarity. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Again, what is he trying to say here? Paul is referencing the law of Moses here. And so what the law of Moses is, it's the commands that God gave his people after he freed them from Egypt, the Ten Commandments, the other directives that are found in Exodus, Leviticus, other places in the Old Testament. They were ways that this people group were meant to act that would set them apart from the rest of the world as God's people. They were also really good for them and helped them not kill their entire nation off. And they represented God's character to the rest of the world. That's what he means when he says the law. God was super upfront. Here's what I want you to do. So what Paul's trying to say here is he wants to make sure that this Roman church that he's writing this letter to understood that it wasn't like everything was great, everyone was good, everyone was perfect, everyone did the right thing before the laws given to Moses were written down. He says that's not how it was. Because remember, this church, this was a big mix of both Jewish people and Gentile people. And what Paul's saying here is this: that sin, our problem, isn't just a Jewish problem that only comes from breaking Jewish laws. It's actually a human being problem. So what he's actually saying here is that specific sin was not counted against specific people before the law. It was not like a transgression in the sense that they were breaking the written down words of the law. It was simply human beings being human beings, doing what they wanted, serving themselves, hurting other people to get what they want, being deceptive, being immoral, all the things that we do see recorded in Scripture between Adam and Moses. He keeps going. He says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So again, let's gain some clarity. Adam had a clear directive from God. Don't eat from the tree, right? God was really clear about that. What did Adam do? He did it anyway. Between Adam and Moses, where again, God gave some very clear directions, people still chose to rebel against God in their own way. He's talked about this already in the book of Romans. They violated their conscience. He says it in Romans chapter 1, that there isn't an excuse for people because they didn't have these clear directives. God's moral law, his way, is written onto our hearts. You remember we talked about that in Romans 1? We can see it in creation. And those people who didn't have direct do's and don'ts from God still chose to do their own thing. Can I give you a quick example, just so that we can really understand? In the Ten Commandments, we see that you shouldn't kill and you shouldn't covet. Like, look at someone else's things that they have and say, I want those things. I would do whatever it takes to get those things. God's very clear about those directives. And so from that point, if people coveted, they know they're breaking God's law. If they kill, they know they're breaking God's law. But there's a story in Scripture of Adam and Eve's two children. You may remember the story, Cain and Abel. And they both, again, long story short, they both brought sacrifices to God. God was pleased with Abel's because of his motivation. He was not pleased with Cain's because of his motivation. Cain coveted Abel's blessing and killed him. Now, he didn't read that I shouldn't covet and shouldn't kill, and I'm going to break these laws, but he broke God's law anyway. So there still was death as a consequence to that breaking of God's way. Are we tracking? Are we okay? I know it's a lot. Okay, we're going to keep on going. What he's trying to open up, I guess what he's trying to communicate here is a theological term, and if you sat down with a bunch of theology bro type people who really love getting into all this kind of stuff, you'd hear some terms like sin nature and original sin thrown out there. These are true things. These are helpful things to talk through. If I could simplify it down, left to our own devices, apart from Jesus, every person is born with a bent toward doing their own thing. It's a little bit oversimplified, but I think it's helpful to think of it in that way. That no matter who you are, what family you're born into, what country you're born into, whatever moral fiber you think you have, we are all born with this bent, this twist toward doing what we want and rebelling against what God wants. It's something that we all struggle with, no matter who you are. And we all make choices to disobey God. Both those things are present. Now, there's a lot of debate around what this actually means. People super dig their heels in on either side of every one of these. Some people really major so much on the fact that, like, we have a nature that will lead us toward rebelling against God, that in its most extreme versions, they almost get to a place where there's, like, no personal responsibility. They're like, well, it's just in my nature to do what's wrong. I can't really control it. How am I supposed to even make a different choice? That's not healthy. People on the sin as willful action kind of side, in its most extreme versions, end up getting super legalistic about it, and they can almost get to a place where they can create their own righteousness before God. They can create their own right standing with God through just toughing it up and really making it happen. That's also not it either. I think the reality is, as with most things, it's a little bit of both, right? Like, I don't have to convince you. This example has been used over and over and over again. If anyone here has ever had a child, you don't have to teach them to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have to teach them to be looking out for themselves, right? It's just in them. There's also a lot of beautiful things in them. I don't think you have to look outside in the world for very long before you see people using whatever they can get their hands on for their own benefit. And you also don't have to look very far inside to see that we are just a couple steps away from doing the exact same thing, right? Can we be honest enough to say that that's true? Yeah. That's our sin nature trying to claw its way to the top. We can also acknowledge, and I think it's important to, that you make the choice, that you have a choice to make, whether you will obey God or not, whether you will use people for your own benefit or whether you will act as a servant toward others. So yes, it's in us. We're bent a direction, and also we have choices that we make. So I think it's a little bit of both. Now, this is great and interesting and important theology, but let's not forget the point. Always want to come back to the point of what Paul is trying to say here. He's made this before in other ways, even in this letter. His point is everybody has deep need. You cannot do this on your own. Before the law, people needed to be rescued. After the law was given, they still needed to be rescued. You can put any other category you might like in there. Born into the right country, born into the right family, having the right kind of job, having the kind of right kind of control or resources or whatever, you still need to be rescued. Every person still needs to be rescued. We have great need. We cannot deal with it on our own, and there is only one solution. And he goes on to tell us exactly who that solution is: Jesus. So he ends this sentence with a comparison between Adam and Jesus, calling Adam a type, which seems kind of odd to compare the two because they did very opposite things, right? Adam disobeyed and says, God. You are clean, you are blameless, you are my child, and you have been reconciled to me. Why would he say that to us when we have all sinned, all done wrong, all rebelled against him, hurt him and his creation? Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus and our choice to put our faith or our trust in him. That's what he's talking about. This is what happens when we accept the free gift that Jesus offers. He keeps going here in verse 17. Here's what he says. For if because of one man's trespass, Adam reaching out, taking in his own way, in his own timing, death reigned, it's in charge, through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So what Paul's describing is this massive 180 here, right? Those who put their trust in Jesus no longer have death in this life, death for eternity, separation from God for eternity. No longer are they in charge, but instead this free gift of life offered by Jesus is what rules our life now. So if I can just make it real simple, death was in charge of us before we knew Jesus. That is not how it is anymore if you put your faith in him. We have life. We have an abundance of life. That's what we get. I love this over here. So let's keep reading. We're almost there. We're almost through the passage. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, Adam, disobeying God, led to the consequence of death being in charge of this world for everyone, so one act of righteousness by Jesus leads to justification and life for all men. He says it again a different way. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. This is just nailing home his point. This is what it's all been leading to, that through Jesus and only Jesus can we be made right in God's eyes, period. That through Jesus and only Jesus can we be made righteous, able to do the right, good, godly thing in his way and in his timing. Sure. He finishes up by saying this, and it's actually like a weird departure from like the flow, but that's par for the course for this particular passage, so hang with it. In verse 20, he decides to mention this. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Okay, what are we supposed to do with that? Let's pause, because that seems kind of confusing. Again, before God gave the written down law instructions, people still sinned. We were selfish, arrogant, we used each other, violent to each other, because it was in their nature to do it. Because sin and death reigned, was in charge, was the king of this broken world. After the law was given, people still sinned because it was in their nature, but they also were told exactly what to do and not to do. So our rebellion was just more open. It became much more intentional. The law made clear our condition and God's expectation, and it actually is a gift because it lets us know just how far off we actually are. Let me give you an example. I was trying to think of a way to just like illustrate this that's a little bit helpful, and maybe this will be. It's not perfect, but I think it's helpful. When I was a teenager, I went on this backpacking trip with my dad and this childhood friend and his dad. And we lived in Wyoming, and so it was the 90s? Gross. Yeah, it would have been the 90s, late 90s. And so this was before, like, Google Maps. This was before, like, all the gear stuff. Also, we lived in Wyoming, so we didn't need all that stuff. We're mountain people. We'll figure it out. And so we take our backpacks, and we get ready to hike up to this lake. And we totally assumed that we could figure it out. We've been out in the mountains. We know how to do things. And so we went on our way. There's a few forks in the trail, and we kind of picked what we thought was the best thing. And then as we walked, the trail got less and less obvious. And then before too long, the trail was like completely disappeared. And we kept going, and all of a sudden we're like bushwhacking, we're like climbing over logs, navigating through boulder fields. And at some point in the process, we kind of realized, I don't think we're on the right track here. We don't know for sure that we're not on the right track, but I have this deep sense that we're not going the right direction. And that was something we felt, but not something that we could know until we ran into somebody who had a map and had a compass and sat down with us, because we did run into somebody, thankfully, and he was like, look, here's where you are, but here's where you're trying to go. You're way, way off course. Up until that point, we had a sense, but we didn't know for sure. As soon as he showed us that map, it was very clear how off track we were. And that's kind of like what happened with the law. There was a sense that we were doing our own thing and maybe even some conviction there, but as soon as God was clear about his expectations, it became really clear to us that we were way, way off track, right? And so in that moment, we had a choice to make. Will we keep going our own way? Or now, with the information that we have, will we make a different decision? And that's what happened with the law. Now, because our nature hadn't been changed yet, people still chose to rebel against God. And honestly, some of us, we do it today as well. So that's what the law did. It made us all the more aware of just how off we are. But really good news, that's not where this sentence ends. So the law came in to increase the trespass, but, oh, and this is such good news, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Let me just read it again. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. As much sin and darkness as we experience in this world, it's never so much to swallow us up. If you look around, and I think probably many of us look around, and we think, man, the world is getting worse and worse and darker, good news. Paul seems to advocate that grace is right there with it, available as ever, maybe even more. Why? Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, like it used to, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whew, that was a lot, right? Are we okay? That's a lot of information. There's a lot in there. And it's big theology in there, good, helpful, beautiful. But as I was thinking about what are we meant to do with this today, I found myself asking a question. What was Paul hoping to accomplish here with this? That's something we should always ask when we go to the Bible. What is it that they were trying to do here? Like, we know that he wrote this letter while he was in Corinth to this group of people that he had not met before, but often talked about and really, really wanted to get to. Likely, it links up to what was happening in Acts chapter 20. We spent time in Acts. Was it just earlier this year? Maybe last year? Where we find him is in the middle of his big third missionary trip. And as I look at this and as I read this and as I put those dots together, man, the guy was busy. He's out there planting churches, sharing the gospel, talking with people, causing riots, getting run out of town, getting beat up, all these things that are happening during this time. He was on the move. What he wasn't doing was taking this big year-long sabbatical to go contemplate the big abstract theological ramifications of the world and our nature. It's not bad to do, but he was grappling with this stuff and writing these letters with a sense of urgency. Because everything we know about Paul, everything we read about him seems to point to the fact that literally all he cared about, truly all he cared about, was that people really knew, really understand, and really honestly responded to the message of Jesus. We see him leverage his whole life, everything he had, his relationships, his resources, his freedom, his time, his security, his citizenship at one point, and his intelligence. It was all surrendered truly to the mission of Jesus. He used it all to make sure that people had a chance to respond. So every time we read his letters that he wrote to these churches, every time he drops this big piece of theology, it's not just so that we can learn something interesting, it's so that we can better understand the gift that Jesus has offered us. Not just puff up with knowledge, not be able to just debate somebody under the table, but he desperately seems to want people to know the life that Jesus offers, the mess that they are in and that they need to be rescued from, and that it can only happen through Jesus. He wants people to understand, not just so they know, but so that they can respond, and that has been true of his whole life. So, in that same spirit, the question I keep asking myself is how will we respond today to what's written down in this passage? Whether you've heard it 100 times, or this is the first one, whether you've read it 100 times and never understood it, and maybe now you're kind of starting to get it, how will we respond to the truth that's communicated here? So as I sat with this and prayed and meditated on God's word, and really asked the Lord, what is it that you want us to respond to this passage with today? A couple groups of people came to mind. And I'm trusting that there are some of those people in here today, and that today really demands some kind of response from us. And so the first, I guess, group of people that I wonder if we need to respond to the truth we've heard today is that some of us in here maybe need to hear that we actually do have a deep need that we can't take care of on our own. We actually really need someone to come in and rescue us. We cannot fix it on our own. I think Paul goes is painstakingly detailed, trying to help us understand that whether we have directives from God or not, there is something in us before we surrender to Jesus that constantly is pushing us to make the wrong decision. He said, you can't fix it. It's built into you because of sin in this world. You need someone, Jesus, to come in and make it right in your life. Here's the problem. We live in a culture and in a time, and I think it's especially difficult for us in our culture and our time to acknowledge that. Like, we have had it built into us from when we were little kids, you need to figure your own life out. You need to put in the hard work, you need to find solutions, you need to problem solve, and you can, we're sold this lie, you actually can make everything work out for you. It's difficult for us because we have a lot more resource than a lot of the rest of the world. We have more autonomy than a lot of the rest of the world. We have a ton of freedom and control over our lives. Those are all blessings, except for they feed into our own delusion of self-sufficiency. And while maybe in the physical world we can get a lot of that done, although I'd argue that that's not even true, definitely spiritually we cannot let that poison infect how we see our relationship between us and God. You cannot do enough. We cannot go to church enough. We cannot read our Bible enough. We cannot do good things enough so that on our own we can present ourselves before God and say, look, I did all this good stuff. Paul's really, really clear that we are sunk without actual, real surrender to Jesus, receiving of the gift that he has offered us. So maybe for some of us in here who find it easy to think I can deal with my own dysfunction, maybe it's time to get honest. There is power in confession. There is power in being honest before God and being honest before people, in true repentance and turning the other direction. There's been so many really interesting moments that have popped up over the last couple years in this country and around the world where the Holy Spirit has moved in a kind of unique and rather potent way in a number of places. Like, there's been like the Asbury thing that happened. There's been a number of like college campuses where people meet together and the Spirit just moves in powerful, powerful ways. God seems to be doing a lot of that kind of stuff in some younger generations. And you know what's really, really powerful to me? Is that almost everyone, you can think what you want to think about these things. Some of us are really excited. Some of us are really cynical. There's space for all that. I don't know exactly what's going on. But something that's common in the story is they're almost all of them are marked with a deep sense of confession, repentance of sin. There's something to that, especially in a generation who has grown up learning how to curate their image for everyone else who's watching them. The teenagers, young adults in this world right now, they were raised understanding, knowing the playbook of how to present themselves, especially online, so that they look good. They're really good at it. So for them to come into a place where, like, I'm going to be very, very honest about all the ugly in me, knowing that I cannot take care of it on my own and I need Jesus to heal me, there is something powerful about that. And so, if you find yourself in that spot, you're one of those people where you're like, I think I can meet my own needs. Let's stop all that. Let's be honest before the Lord and let him do the healing that only he can do. Maybe there's another crew of people in here today that need to hear that God's grace is greater than our sin. Maybe for some of us, we think we can meet our own needs. Maybe for some of you in here, you're like, oh, I am very aware that I cannot meet my own needs. I'm very aware of how much I have rebelled against God. I'm very aware of the wrong that I've done in this world, and I might just convince myself that God can't handle it. I might just convince myself that I've done too much, gone too far. God's grace can't reach there. Paul makes it really clear. The more sin the more grace. That there is always an opportunity for forgiveness. There's always an opportunity to be made right before God. So don't like sell him short. He absolutely can do that. He's done that with people whose story is way worse than yours, and he's willing to do it in yours as well. When I think about like just the abundance of grace that God is willing to give each and every one of us, my mind always jumps to a guy that I met in Honduras. And I've talked about Honduras a number of times up here. They're a great ministry partner. We love spending time with them. And there's obviously like a big gang presence in Honduras. And we met this guy whose name was Caesar. And he, when I met him because he was taking us into a prison to share the gospel, be with, play soccer with the inmates of that prison. And Caesar's story is super fascinating. His story is not super uncommon in that part of the world. But when he was a young man, maybe like 13 years old, a gang member rolled into his little community, offered him this life and these promises and things that could all be available to him if he came and did this one thing for the gang. And I know this will seem very extreme, but it's exactly what he said to me. They said, all we need you to do is kill these three people. And then, you know, we'll welcome you in and we'll give you all the money you want and all the stuff you want. You'll have a great, great life. And this is a common thing that they would do to these kids because the maximum sentence for minors in that country is 7 years. So you could do whatever you want. It could be the most heinous thing you could imagine, but in 7 years, you're out, ready to go. And so these gangs will use that to their advantage. And so they convinced him, and he did. He had a triple homicide. He was arrested. He was put in jail. This guy named Alvin, who runs the ministry that we go with, came in when he was just a teenager. He shared the gospel with him. Caesar was unsure that God would be able to forgive him, was unsure that there would be grace for what he had done, but eventually put his faith and trust in Jesus. And what's cool is to look at the trajectory of his life, where it started, in prison, triple homicide. You might think that just the story is written there. And then you fast forward however many years, and Caesar is an adult, and Caesar is leading teams of people back into the very prison that he was in to share the gospel, to tell them there is hope, and to tell them there is grace no matter what you've done. And that is the same truth in each and every one of our lives. And so, I don't know, if you're here and you don't know Jesus yet, and you think there is not enough grace for you, knock that off. There is. All you have to do is be willing to receive it, and it will change everything about you. Last group that I just want to mention is I wonder if there are maybe some of us in here today that need to hear that death no longer reigns in your life. Paul says, before we receive this free gift God offers us, that death is in charge. He's king of our life. Everything we do is going to produce death. We're separated from God. He's in charge. But after we receive this free gift, after we surrender our life to Jesus, he is not in charge of our life anymore. Life is in charge. That the things that we do, the things that we say can bring life into this world. They don't have to produce death anymore because he's in charge and he's alive. And I guess here's like my one encouragement, I guess. For those of us who know up here that that's true, let's make sure that we're acting like that's true. Death doesn't get to call the shots in your life. Sin doesn't get to call the shots in your life. You have the Spirit of God living inside you. I have the Spirit of God living inside of us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, I can make the choice through his strength, not mine, through his strength to do actually what he has asked me to do. You can risk. You can sacrifice. You can endure suffering like we talked about last week in a way that honors God. Like we can use all that we have at our disposal to make sure that people hear and are able to respond to the message of Jesus. You can do it, not in your own strength, but through his. Because death no longer reigns in your life, Jesus reigns in your life, and he is life. That's good news, but some of us, I'll just say it for me. You can decide for you. Sometimes I still let death run the show in my life. I can't. We can't. The stakes are too high. People need to see people who have been brought to life and are actually living like they are alive. So maybe we've heard that 100 times. Maybe it's the first time, but I do think it's something we all need to wrestle with and respond to. So I don't know what you need to do. And I think it would be dishonest and maybe even a little manipulative to try to get you to do something. But maybe some of us need to get real honest about our need. Maybe some of us need to actually risk and trust that God's grace is enough for us. And maybe some of us need to really think about how we're going to live like life is in charge of our life, not death. We want to give you opportunity to respond however you need to whatever it is that God is saying to you. And so there's actually like a few ways that we're going to do that today. One is through singing. The band's going to come up and we are going to spend some time singing. Singing kind of corporate prayers about who God is, about the grace that he's given us, about how he's rescued us, about how he wants to change us. And maybe you don't have the words to say, but those words will be enough for you. Respond in that way. Maybe during that time, you just need to sit and pray. Maybe during that time, you need to go find somebody in the room and talk to them. I would encourage you to respond how you need to during that time. After we're done singing, there's going to be an opportunity for you to pray individually with people. We have a prayer team that comes down every single Sunday. And if you're like, man, I need to tell somebody about what God's doing. I need to wrestle through something. I need to confess something. Those people would absolutely love to pray with you. Maybe that's how you need to respond today. Maybe how you're going to respond today doesn't even happen in this room. Maybe it's in an equipping hour, or maybe it's on your way home, or maybe it's when you have some time this afternoon. I would just encourage you, don't miss the opportunity. If all we do is come in here and learn new facts, it's a total waste. But if we walk out of here ready to respond to what the Spirit's doing in our lives, maybe with new information about how that all works, that is a good use of our time. There's one other way that I would just encourage you to respond. And we're not going to do it together, but we take communion almost every week together. And we usually all do it together, and there's power in that. But what we see here, like represented in the symbolism of communion, is really in large part what we've been talking through here. Like as we take out this bread and we recognize that Jesus' body was broken, just like that bread was broken, we recognize that he sacrificed so that we could be made right, that we couldn't do it on our own. As we see this, the juice poured out and the wine poured out when Jesus did this with his friends the very first time, we recognize like this abundance of grace that covers over our sin and offers a way for forgiveness. Like, and as we recognize that Jesus didn't stay dead, broken and bleeding, but actually defeated death and came to life, we're reminded of the fact that we don't have to let death rule our life anymore either. We actually can have Jesus rule our life. This life, physically, and into eternity. So this is a powerful symbol, a powerful reminder of what God has done. So what I would encourage you to do is not rush into it. Sometimes it's easy for us to just be like, oh, well, I'll do it together. We'll take it. And that was great. Like, sit with it for a minute. Take it home if you need to. But use it as the opportunity that it is to respond how you need to, whether it's getting honest, whether it's receiving the grace given, or whether it's really thinking through how am I going to live my life moving forward. I'd like to pray for us, and I would just encourage you to sit, stand, move, raise your hands, get on your knees, pray, do whatever you need to do, but let's not rush out of this having just done the things. Let's make sure we're actually honestly responding to what God is doing here. This morning, Jesus, I'm really, really thankful. I'm really, really thankful how many different ways you communicate what you've done for us. I'm really grateful that there's been people like Paul who've written down through your Spirit's inspiration, God, like just some really big, really sweeping truths that sometimes can be a little hard to wrap our heads around, but Lord, when we get them, man, they change everything. And Lord, I just pray that as we grapple with, wrestle with who we are, who we've been, what you offer. God, that we would very honestly respond during this time. You can change anything. You can change anyone. You can make us who we're meant to be, but we need you. Will we just start there? We need you. So Lord, whether we respond now or later, however we need to, God, would it just be very honest, very genuine? And Lord, would you meet us right where we're at, ready to change us and make us who you desire for us to be? We love you. We invite you, even though you don't need our invitation, but we invite you, Lord, honestly, open-handedly, for you to work how you want to work in this time this morning. We love you. We seek you. We're ready to hear from you. In your awesome name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you feel inspired and moved by what God is doing here at Crosspoint. Thank you.